Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we come to this time in our service. Lord, we open your word and we want to hear from you. You know every life, every heart, every matter of life that is represented here this morning. Father, nothing is hidden from you. You see all, you know all. So, Father, as little children, as your children, we come to you this morning wanting to hear from you, not a man. So, Lord, would you help us? Would you strengthen us and encourage us, quicken us, challenge us? And Lord, if we need it, would you rebuke us? Would you help us to see the things in our lives that are so offensive to you? Things that to us and in our minds are no big deals and they're little things, but to our holy God could not be more offensive. Lord, if we truly could possibly get a glimpse of who you are, and if possible, Lord, get a glimpse of who we are, the only thing we would do is cry out in repentance. So, Lord, would you do that this morning? Show us who you are. Show us who we are. And the gulf between us. That we solely rely on our Lord Jesus to bridge. So, Lord, do a work in this church body today. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, which I pray you do, would you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? If you want a title for this morning, you can title it God and America. God and America. I wrote this message years ago. Michael Petty, when he was the pastor at First Baptist Church, wanted me to come and preach at the church. He was going to preach one message, and he asked me to preach on this passage. And so I wrote this years ago. And in light of the Supreme Court decision on the rights of people to marry whomever they want, on homosexual marriage, I've heard this passage, this very verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, so misused. Matter of fact, you have probably heard this very passage in this last week. You have probably heard a message preached on this passage. I stopped counting. Every time I went back, the first time I heard it, I thought, okay, I should have known this was coming, and I kind of checked. I went, yep, check. And then the second time, I was like, yeah, there it is again, check. But by the third time that I heard a message on this, I started going, wait a minute. I'm a little slower than you guys are. you probably a lot quicker, but it took me about three times to go, wait a minute. Okay. Wrong, wrong, wrong. After five or six times, I just stopped counting. So within, what, a matter of 2 weeks, I can't even tell you how many times I've heard this passage referred to and taught on and mentioned, and they've been wrong. And so for the body, the gathering at New Hope, for your edification, for your knowledge, just biblical knowledge, and I pray that it helps you and strengthens you, I want you to be aware of this, because I'm sure, I'm just purely curious. Can y'all raise your, who, have y'all heard this passage mentioned in the last 2 weeks? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Today. I want to help you understand this passage. And so this morning I'm going to help you and edify you. I pray that you will grow through this. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 100 years ago in the Church of America, and when any kind of tragedy happened, natural events, war, any type of hardship that would happen, repentance would be preached all over the churches in America. And Christians in America would start with themselves. What are we doing that is offensive to God? What is our posture or our attitude, our hearts? What is it? Are we in the correct? And I use the word posture because there's a nonverbal. We can say a lot of things, but there's nonverbal actions that happen all the time that speak a lot louder than words. So what was our, and they would preach this. What's the posture between us and God? And they would start within the church. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tragedies, world wars, the church would be called to repentance. We live in a postmodern society. That's basically, if you want to know what Dr. Piper was talking about, that's basically what he was referring to, is that we now live in a society where it's not just that truth is relative anymore. We're past that. It's not, well, truth may mean this to you, but it means this to me. We're past that. And we're in a society now where there is no truth. And when there is no truth or no absolute, then anything goes. It basically makes all of us little demigods running around. And so when there's no truth at all in a society, and believe me, as I will talk about a little bit more, in our churches, in American churches, there's no truth anymore. And when you do find pulpits that stand for the truth, there is a large gap between the pulpits and the pews. And we've got to close those gaps. We've got to narrow that gap. And I believe with a lot of other, it's not just your pastor, there's a lot of Reformed thinkers that believe this. I believe this decision that was handed down it's going to purge the church in America. Matter of fact, it already has. just get online and read a little bit. There are churches all over America changing every way how they do things, how members join their church, what is considered a member, what is considered not a member, and how do you get rid of some members when they don't act right. Things are happening all over the place. And in the Baptist world, hear me when I say this, and I hope I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone, but I want to say this clearly. The Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, they've so jumped ship. I'm not saying every one of them. There might be a few peppered here and there, hanging on. But as a majority, they've jumped ship and said, the law of the land is the law of our church. But I don't want you to be confused and say, well, and listen, Baptists, the American Baptists, the Northern Baptists, I mean, they are on the heels and the cusp of doing this. Presbyterians, have y'all read the comments from the Presbyterian USA Church? They've already come out and said, the law of the land will be the law. That's the largest group of Presbyterians in America, PCUSA. Whatever the law is of your state will be what our churches follow. But I want you to know this, and don't think the Baptists aren't far behind. Southern Baptists. And there's this small little discontented group in Baptist life and Presbyterian life, the Reformers, that are just sitting back and going, why is this taking anybody by surprise? I said this 2 weeks ago. I need to say it again. If we are okay with killing our babies, with rampant divorce in our churches, with not taking care of our elderly people, our elderly adults, our elderly family members, why in the world, and I'm going to just say this, why would homosexuality ever faze us when we do all those three? Really? What is, and I'm not trying to make light of it, I'm really not, but why are these things less offensive than this one thing? It's not to your pastor, I promise you. If we can kill our babies, homosexuality, that's nothing. There are many in our Reformed circles, teachers, and I'm sure y'all have lit. Some of y'all have sent me links. Dr. Sproul spoke about, we talked about that on Wednesday night here. Dr. Sproul spoke about it. There's been, of course, Al Mohler has, y'all need to listen to Dr. Mohler. He's in Russell Moore. I mean, there's a lot of folks in our circles that are speaking out about it, and they believe this is a purging of the church. Even in the Baptist church, think about it. Outside of moving your letters, the second highest way of joining a Baptist church is what? Coming forward, the altar call. And in a Baptist church, you know what happens? You come forward, you pray a prayer. Normally, they will turn you around right then, and you join the church. Or that night, they baptize you, and you don't have anything, you may not know anything about their lives. Guess what? That's all changing. And so we see all these things, And I want you to think clearly about these things. I don't want us to be Chicken Little believers. The sky is falling. I want you to understand and have a proper perspective about this. I want you to be edified. I want you to be challenged. I want you to sit and understand and get who's on the throne. There's a lot of emotions, a soup of emotions, sadness, of course, anger, of course, shock, some people shocked, helplessness, fear, disbelief, but I pray not hopelessness. It's easy for us as Americans, as American Christians, and as Americans as a whole, to view ourselves higher in God's eye than other nations. What makes America, why do we think at all that we, in God's sight, when He looks at all the world, why would He see America as, oh, this is my special child? Listen, I'm not even saying I have a large family, but four children keep us very busy, Beth and I. And when I think about God looking at all these countries, nations as children, do you know how in just my small mindedness, how I think God looks at America as the spoiled brat that gets its way all the time? As the father looks and goes, oh man, here's America again. What do you want, America? You're bored? I mean, our children, my children, I'm not going to talk about your children. The sin, the great sin in our generation, the children that are growing up, I'm bored. I never said that around my grandmother. Never. I'm bored, Mom. I'm bored, Dad. And I feel like that's how God's like, oh, here comes America. They're bored. Shark Week is over. They're bored. So it's easy for us as Americans to view ourselves higher with all these nations. If we compare all the nations, we go, well, God, we're God's special nation. And in a lot of ways, our American pride has led us, led the church, or the church in America, it's led us astray from spiritual truth. And part of that spiritual truth that has made this country great. So this is the first principle that I want you to understand. And I'm going to be as clear as I possibly can. When you read the scripture, you need to understand that America is not Israel. Okay? Let's get that straight. When you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, I mean, when you read Scripture, this passage that we're reading to, you need to think, okay, I don't need to equate one-to-one America is Israel. And that's not an interchangeable word. It's not. And that's where a lot of faulty theology and doctrine is coming from. When you hear these people preach, that's what they're equating to. You do this, this, and this, and God will do this. America's not Israel. All right, this is a second point. As you read and study Scripture, be very, very careful to equate Israel to the church. There are definitely some spiritual implications, and we're going to look at them, but it's not a one-to-one correlation. The church doesn't have boundaries. We don't have a king, a ruler. Christ is our head. There's some things that as you read through, you just need to have common sense and go, okay, I need to see the spiritual principles, the spiritual application here as it's God dealing with His people. And I need to understand that there's some spiritual applications that we can see here that we can correlate and use to the church, Christian people, the gathering together. But it's not exactly one-to-one either. The first one is not at all. The second one is, it's not one. You just need to understand the context. Amen? You should do that all the time. But I want you to be aware of this. For far too long now, the church in America has neglected good doctrine, biblical teaching. They've neglected the things of God. They've said, this is unimportant. This does not matter. Since the Reformation, do you know, Luther was concerned. He knew it was right, but he knew this was the rallying call, the scripture was the rallying call of the Reformation. But do you know, he was afraid to give the scripture to the common folks. Did y'all know that? Because he knew it would be abused. It's not solo scriptura, meaning whatever I think it, it's sola. This is the highest authority. If you disagree with this, if we disagree with Scripture, we are disagreeing with God. We are saying, we are proclaiming as a church that this is the highest authority. Our experience, what we think, history, the population, no matter whatever else anybody else thinks, this is our authority. Amen? And we are proclaiming it. And listen, New Hope Baptist Church, hear me. Where are we going to be as a church 5 years from now? No matter where our society goes, where are we going to be? What the decisions that we make in this congregation, trust me, are going to affect your families. It's going to affect your life. What are we going to decide here? And when churches start falling, and they will, are we going to stand? I'm kind of glad we're a little low this morning. I'm being serious because I want to ask you genuinely. I can tell you where your elders are. I can assure you that they're okay with whatever happens. We're going to stand. And this is in the best that we can. This is what we're saying we believe. But far too long we've neglected the things of God. And in the church in America, and we pursued our own passions and desires. And guess what it's turned out to be? the church now looks like the world. You can go to any church facility, even in Marianna, and I don't want to call out, but you can walk into the building. The music sounds like the world. Their dress looks like the world. Their families look like the world. And listen, I have three teenagers in my home, and I'm struggling with this terribly. Because I look at my own children, and they love the things of this world. And it grieves their father's heart. But there's no separation anymore. Look at it. Go, just pick a church. Go anywhere you want to go. Take a Sunday off. Your pastor has given you permission, and go somewhere else and just sit one service and observe. It's bad doctrine. You may be saying, how can you be saying this? Well, I mean, just three easy ways. There's a lot, but three easy ways how we lead our lives. Definitely how we vote and what we stand up for. Listen, I had a man, I'm going to try not to say his name, but he was running for a position, a county commissioner position. He actually won the spot. And he came by and knocked on my door and asked for my vote. And I looked at him and I said to him, okay, you answer one question for me. What's your stance on abortion? He looked at me and he said, I'm a county commissioner. I'll never have to deal with that issue. And I said, I don't care. I want to know what your stance is on abortion, because your stance will tell me what your stance is on a lot of other things. And how we spend our time, we're entertained to death. So heed the rod of discipline. And if we don't personally make a change in our lives, how will our families ever make a change? How will our church stand? And if we don't make a personal change, and if we don't help our families to stand and our church to stand, how in the world are we going to help our community to stand? I mean, really, this is just simple logic. Look around this room. We're made up of families here. If we don't help and minister if we don't do what's right personally, and we don't help our families do what's right, and our church, how do we expect our communities to do what's right? Right? Does that make sense? And let's don't worry. Well, I mean, I'm not saying let's don't worry about all the other churches. Let's do. But let's be concerned most here. Right? And let's make sure we are doing what's right. So let me just briefly show you. I know this is going to scare you because you're going to think we'll never get out of here, but I promise you. Let me briefly show you seven things, okay? In verse 13 and 14 it says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence amongst my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. First, we need to understand the source. When I shut up heaven. This, all of this is not done apart from our sovereign God. Believe it or not, this Supreme Court decision was not done apart from our sovereign God. And truly, if you understand Romans chapter 1 correctly, which I probably didn't do the best job communicating that when we went through, the truth of it, if you read it correctly, by the way, when you're interpreting Scripture, there's only one right interpretation. For every verse, there's one right interpretation. So when you're discussing this with somebody, either one person's wrong or both people are wrong. Okay? So if you interpret, if you look at Romans chapter 1 right, when these abominable things happen, it's God turned, that is the judgment. The judgment is that these things are happening. That's God's judgment, Him turning them over to those things. Part of His judgment. There is another judgment, an ultimate judgment. But in understanding, for this to be passed, for the Supreme Court, we need to say, God, You're judging us. This is Your judgment. This is by Your hand. This isn't somebody that is overpowering God and tying Him up and saying, okay, I'm taking over Washington. This is not somebody overpowering God. This is God going, I'm disciplining you. So when the Scripture says, when I'm doing this, we need to understand that God does these things. There is a purpose for cancer, a reason behind sickness, seizures. It is not outside of God's sovereign control. There is not this dualistic mindset of good and evil fighting each other. Luther was right. Satan is God's Satan. There's a purpose. How can you say this, preacher? How can you say these things? Right here in verse 13 when it says, when I shut up heaven. I want you to look at a verse in Isaiah 45. This is going to be the longest point, by the way. But it's the most important one. Well, Isaiah was in my Bible right here. Isaiah 45. This is a verse, and I'm going to share this with you. And thank goodness Beth's in the nursery, because I wouldn't be able. When we lost our first baby, our first child before Calvin was stillborn. And it was a very rough time, and Beth and I lived in Fort Worth, Texas. We were away from family, and it was a rough, hard time. And everything was going great, and everybody was excited, and we went in for a routine visit, and we knew, and she delivered the baby, and we had a funeral and buried our baby girl, and it was a rough time. And my wife struggled badly. And this verse that I'm about to share to you was the only answer that I had for her. And she said to me, when you shared this verse, it calmed me, and I knew that God was in total control of this. And there was a change in my wife
this was a verse.
Isaiah 45. Verse 7 is the verse, but I'm going to read verse 5, 6, and 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have no knowledge of me. I believe that. I believe we're perishing because we really don't understand who our God is. That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 7. For I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. When there is no rain, when there is locusts, when there is pestilence, when there's disease, it is not outside of our sovereign God. Amen? Now, that may not bring a lot of people comfort, but it brings me comfort that my Heavenly Father has all things in His hands, that He's in control, and that there's not something out there that He's not in control of. That brings me comfort. This discipline is done to my people. God's people, not strangers. And that's point number two. Verse 14, if my people, he's talking to the elect, to His people. And now listen, remember, this is talking about Israel. But remember what Paul said in Romans, that not all Israel was Israel, right? So God knows He's addressing the congregation, but not all of them in the congregation were really His. So this is talking to His people, His children. If they, not everybody else, not all the people, not all the Americans, not all of the people in the world, but His people, my people. So understand the source. Number two, understand who His people. What does that mean, my people? Number three, humble yourself. What's the best way of doing this? What's the best way of humbling yourself? I'll tell you this for me. It may not be for you. For me, the best way for me to humble myself is for me to think about the attributes of God, who God is. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's almighty. If I just think about who God, it humbles me. It makes me bow. God, You're holy. You're all-powerful. There's nothing larger and bigger. You know all things. You are all these things. It's humbling to me. So to know God is to be humbled by His presence. And also another thing for me is for me to know me. I'm a sinner. And listen to me. Your pastor is no better than anybody else. I have a loving wife. I love my wife. And But that's a gift from God. It's not like I have to try so hard, like, good gracious, Beth, you're so difficult to love. It's just a gift, God. I love that woman. And I'm so glad I do. Lord, thank you for that grace in my life. Now, I look at her all the time and go, how do you love me? It's grace. Amen? Cling to that. But that's the thing. I don't feel like I'm, because I have a good marriage, I don't feel better than anybody else. Because I have a loving wife and we have a loving relationship, I don't look at everybody else that's struggling and go, well, if you just did what Beth and I did, what was it that I did? Do I pray for her? Yes, I do. That will help. Do I serve her? Yes, that will help. But believe me, it's a gift from God. Does that make sense? And I don't go around looking down at people and go, golly, wow. I don't do that. I'm thankful. I'm humbled by this. It's a gift from God. I'm not this great husband and go, everybody needs to be like me. And then you'll have a good marriage if you're more like me. I pray twice a day. I give tithes. I serve the church. I'm holier than you are. I'm not, that's not the answer. Four, it says, humble yourself, pray. 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 Stop and pray. Get on your face before God. Ask Him, Lord, what should I do? How should I respond? What should be my right response to my children, to my grandchildren? What should be the right response to my wife? What should be the right response to my friend, a friend that I've known all of my life and now I find myself disagreeing with? Lord, what is the right response? But we don't ask that enough. Do you know what we do? We go, well, what do I think? Well, this is what I think. This is what I believe. This is what I see and understand. Not, Lord, what is it that you see? What is it that you see? And how do we need to respond in love and kindness that we're no better than anybody else, that our sin is no less than anyone else's sin, that you are still a holy God? And Lord, what does my response need to be? And I don't mean just in this situation. I mean in life general. Amen? At work, at home, with our families, with our children. Lord, what does my response need to be? You find that in prayer. God, help me respond the way you want me to. Do you know, listen, your pastor does not respond like he needs to. Man, my first response is anger. And I want to go ape crazy up in places. That's wrong. I walk into my boy's room and I want to start ripping things apart. What? Y'all live in a pigsty? Lord, how do I need to respond?
in all of these matters. What is the correct thing?
Five. Seek Him. Long for the Lord.
Let me tell you, and I know that I'm not alone, but I'm going to say this one thing right here. I feel like the times that I get myself into the most trouble, are you ready? Is when I'm seeking to please people instead of seeking to please God. I'm not saying you're in the same boat, but when we try to hurdle and jump things that are very clear in Scripture, we're trying to please. And part, maybe one of the people that you're trying to please, it might be your own flesh. So I'm not taking that out of the equation. But as your pastor, the times that I get in the most trouble is when I'm trying to please people instead of pleasing God. You know what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Amen? Seek Him. Scripture, Hebrews says, come boldly. You're His child. Come to Him. Go to Him. Talk to Him in prayer. Read His Word. Seek His presence. Seek Him. Go after Him. When we don't, when we pursue other things, the world, our own intellect, knowledge from the world, we get in all kinds of trouble. Matthew 5:6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Amen. 6, repent. Repent. Know who your God is. Know who you are. Pray, seek, and I promise you, if you do those things, I promise you, you will repent. You will see things in your life that you need to repent. You repent. Start with you. Amen, believer? Start with you. Why? Who? You're not holier than anyone else. And He will show you what you need to do. And listen, if you tend to your garden, whatever your garden is, whatever that means, if you tend to your garden, you'll have enough work on your hands. Amen? Tend to your stuff first. Now, I don't mean leave other people out. That's not a biblical Christian mindset. But you tend to your garden first. And lastly, the promise. I told you I was going to get through those 7 points quicker than you thought. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Now listen, in light of Isaiah 45:7 and the promise and the rest of Scripture, do you know from proof of Scripture, it's in Scripture too, read Philippians and you can read other books, but in church history, do you know when the church prospered the most? In persecution. Andrew, is that correct? So, in this thought process of spiritual, let's getting it right, healing our land, let's understand it this way. Healing the church. I just am curious. I want to hear from you. What do you think the church in America would look like? Or what needs to happen for the church in America to be healed? That the church in America would be healed. What's something that needs to happen? Understand that Scripture. Church discipline. A regenerate church membership. That's what Rodney's talking about. That people that are in the church, we're fairly confident as humanly possible, meaning that we believe that they're believers. They're not just saying they're believers. Prayer life. Scripture. Listen, Scripture and prayer go hand to hand. If you're really reading Scripture correctly, you'll be on your knees because it'll convict you. Broken. We're no better. That's understanding doctrine. A regenerate church membership. An understanding of Scripture and who God is. Brokenness. Prayer. That sounds like church to me. Amen? I say let's put it in a plan of action. And do you know what else Scripture says? Until He comes back, He promises there will always be a remnant. Amen? That's good news. He promises there will always be a remnant, always be a witness of who He is in this world. Are we planning New Hope Baptist Church? Are we planning to be that a part of that remnant? I say let's do it. So healing our church may mean persecution. Lord, heal our church. Whatever that means. You're God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for loving us. Lord, thank You for Your truth of Scripture. Thank You for helping us. Lord, edify this body of believers. Challenge us. Help us to start with us first. Lord, I pray for me and the elders and the deacons. And Lord, I pray for us, the men of the church, the leaders of this church. Lord, You start with us. Start with me, Lord. Forgive me. For Lord, I want to just be asleep at the wheel. I just want to be on cruise control. That's the tendency of my flesh. And then when I'm not on cruise control, Lord, I want to get angry about things. Lord, forgive me. Grant repentance in my life. Grant repentance into this church. Show us areas that we need to change and affect. Help us to start here for Your honor and glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn.